Folks, it's so good to see you here tonight. I really appreciate the invitation to come spend a little bit of time with you here on Wednesday evening and share in some good fellowship. I always enjoy the invitation to be here at Broad Street, and on behalf of the Mayfair Church, just down the road a little ways, I bring you greetings. And just especially in times like this, I think more and more I appreciate the chance to fellowship with people who labor in the vineyard of the Lord together. And I just pray that God would continue to do great things through you all as you try to share the good news over here in Jackson County on this side of things. And pray that you would continue to keep us in your prayers as well as we try to do the same thing there in Huntsville. Our brother prayed a minute ago and he said, you know, these are times when we just need to turn to you, Lord. And I know if you're like me, every time we look at the news, it seems as if there's something else that's happening that is creating a real sense of fear for us. It seems as if right now, as a people, we're really hungry for peace. You know, there's such a lack of peace, I think, in our culture, and I don't know about you, but that might create a good sense of fear in us from time to time. At Mayfair, we've been talking a lot about fear. Together tonight. Okay, the devil must have a hold of this microphone because my green light went off again. So I may just have to stay right here and talk. We'll just do it that way, okay? Let me ask you this as we get started here tonight. When you were growing up, some of you are still growing up, so we have some children here in our audience, but when you were growing up, what were some of the do's and don'ts around your house? You maybe replay some of those do's and don'ts around your place. I grew up the son of a fifth grade teacher. My mother taught fifth grade for about 20 or 25 years, and then she finally was promoted to sixth grade and finished out the last couple of years of her teaching career there. Her mother was a teacher. My sister was a teacher. I've married a teacher. So I have lived my entire life with these women who have that teacher voice. You know what I'm talking about. And so I can remember growing up some of the things my mother would tell me to do. So some of the do's were things like, go brush your teeth, clean your room, clean your plate, eat your vegetables. Those are the things that we were told to do. And then there were plenty of things we were also told not to do. Don't talk to strangers, right? I grew up in a time when there was a big thing, don't take candy from strangers. We could only go trick-or-treating in the houses of people we knew for sure in our neighborhood because of, some things that were going on. Don't disrespect your teachers. She was a big believer in that. One of the more common ones she would say is, don't you raise your voice at me if I started to get a little bit out of line. One of the things that she would say, too, is you shouldn't say, don't say that. Those are some of the don'ts around our house. If I would get a little worked up or upset about something, maybe I would say something that was a little crude or out of line. One of the things my mother would always say is she would say, don't say that. That speaking that way is so common. That was her greatest critique of someone's language would be to say, that's so common. We don't speak that way. One of the most common don'ts that you find in God's word is this: do not fear. Someone has noted that there are 125 direct imperatives spoken by Jesus in the Gospels. So those are the direct commands that Jesus gives, right? And of those direct commands, those do's and don'ts, the most common don't is do not fear. Take courage. Fear not. You can probably think of the times in the scriptures where Jesus is saying that to his disciples. He's saying that to a particular individual. Because fear in the scriptures, as we read about, and certainly in the world that we live in, fear is ever present. How many things in our world today create fear in our hearts? Jesus says this kind of thing over 20 times in the Gospels. Do not fear. And it's not just in the Gospels. You find it from cover to cover throughout God's words. So the question I guess I would have for us tonight as we reflect together here in this time of study, my question is, how do you do that? The Lord says it, so I believe it's possible, but sometimes the world can kind of get the best of us, and let's be honest, there are plenty of things that can create fear in our hearts. So we think about our present circumstance right now. I don't think any of us have quite lived through anything like the last 5 or 6 months. At the start of the year, if somebody had told you that on Wednesday night in August, we're all going to be gathered here and we're going to be wearing face masks as we come in, and there's going to be pews, you know, taped off and sit here and don't sit here, we probably would have said, I don't think so. That's just, I don't have a category for that. That's never happened in my lifetime. And so the same thing you could say as well. But in times like that, if we find ourselves feeling a little bit fearful about COVID-19, or maybe it's not that for you, maybe it's a loved one who's going through a particularly difficult time, fearful of the most recent diagnosis that we've received from a doctor, fearful of filing for bankruptcy. The last 6 months has really done a number on our economy, as we know. And we find ourselves being fearful about the future or any of a number of other things, a million other things that we could mention here tonight. What do you do when those fears begin to press in? Well, it would be simple for us to just return back to those words of the Lord and to say to those who are fearful, to say, well, you know, Jesus says, do not fear. Don't be afraid. Fear not. So, you know, it's just as simple as that. That would be one way for us to do that. And we could kind of have a pep rally of sorts and say, you know, hey, we shouldn't be beholden to fear. Here's what the Lord says. And that would certainly be one way to approach that. And some might even give thunderous applause to that kind of idea, especially if we tend to think that some of what we're afraid of is nothing but, you know, overblown hysteria. Maybe this is not really that big a deal, you know. So for people who are kind of in that camp to say, hey, Jesus says don't be afraid, that would be met with a lot of gusto. Because what we sort of imply in all of that would be this, that to be faithful essentially means to be fearless. You see how that works? If you have fear in your heart, there's a way of us kind of saying what Jesus has to say here about not fearing. There's a way of kind of saying all that that makes those who are dealing with fear actually feel even worse about themselves, feeling nothing more but shame and guilt for being fearful in the first place. You know, it's sort of like this. If you're a worrier, we won't ask for a show of hands, but some of us tend to worry a little more than others. My wife would be one of those. Sunny is just by nature a worrier. And I've told her before, you know, things could be going great. Things be going, you know, exactly the way that she wants them to go. But because she's a worrier by nature, she'll just invent things to worry about. And I kind of joke with her about that from time to time. But that's just sort of her nature, right? So for somebody like me, I don't tend to worry very much. She would probably say I don't worry enough about some things that could happen in our lives, okay? So we balance each other out really well. But if she's worrying, I've tried this tack before. I've told her before. I've said, you know, hey, you shouldn't worry about that. Do you think that really is helpful to her in dealing with her worry? It's not, I can tell you, for being married for 20 years. It's usually not what she needs to hear. And even though the truthfulness of the matter is that Jesus himself says, don't worry, what I want to talk about is the way that we get there, the way that we deal with those worries, the way we deal with those fears in a faithful sort of way. So if you're somebody who deals with fear, and maybe you feel a little guilty for dealing with fear, that could be a good thing. Because that fear, that worry, that can become in our lives something that takes our attention and our focus off of the Lord, right? You ever been there before? You've been so worried about something and so fearful that it takes your attention off of what God might be able to do, takes your attention off of the power of God and the promise of God, and instead we stay stuck in kind of a worldly mindset. That's easy. It's easy for that to happen from time to time, right? But if you find yourself kind of wrestling with fear and dealing with fear, I want you to know that it's not just as simple as saying, hey, well, you know, don't fear, don't worry about that sort of stuff. In the scriptures, we find a great example for how we can deal with our fear in a faithful way. So to have fear in your life doesn't mean that you're not faithful, okay? To have fear in your life just means that you're human. But as the people of God, as Christians, we're called to faithfully take those fears and lay them at the feet of God, to faithfully work through those fears in some of the ways that the Lord has prescribed here. I have a friend, and his name is Eddie. Eddie is a retired preacher. And for the first 11 years or so of his life, Eddie tells the story that he wet the bed every single night. He didn't mean to wet the bed, but it just happened every night. And so his parents would tell him every night, they'd say, Eddie, don't wet the bed. And then every morning he would wake up to a wet bed. And eventually his parents would say to him this, they would say, you know, if you loved us, you wouldn't do this. But Eddie couldn't help it. And so he said he went to bed every night in fear, and he woke up every morning in shame. And when I talk to some of my brothers and sisters in Christ right now who've been dealing with fear over the last few months, I think Eddie's experience is similar to what they feel. They're fearful. They're really, really afraid right now, either because of the situation that we see happening with the coronavirus, or they're fearful about some of the things that they see on the news, some of the anarchy and the violence and the protests that we see happening everywhere else. They're fearful because of a couple other, you know, personal situations that they're facing, they're dealing with. And essentially what they're hearing from some of their brothers and sisters in Christ is kind of a version of, you know, if you loved God, then you wouldn't be doing this. You wouldn't be fearful. And they feel shame on top of fear. So, again, the point I want to make here as we get started is that it doesn't make me unfaithful if I'm afraid. It makes me unfaithful if I don't let the Lord handle those fears for me. To me, that's the key. It's not that we're never going to be fearful when we decide to follow the Lord. Following Him is about recognizing that He alone is great enough to handle all of those fears. So here's what God promises to do. God promises that when we bring our fear to Him, that He is faithful to be present with us in those fears. You know, the gospel writers describe the experience of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane using the following words. Mark 14, verse 33 says that Jesus was deeply distressed and troubled. Matthew 26, verse 38, it says that His soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Luke 22, verse 44 says, and being in agony, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat became like great drops of blood. So according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus felt stress and overwhelming sorrow and agony. Those are the words that they use. And one word that the gospel writers don't use, but I think it's kind of implied there, that Jesus also felt some fear as well. Again, I know that word's not there, so I'm kind of reading into that, but I think for Him to experience this stress and overwhelming sorrow and agony, I think Jesus was legitimately fearful of what was about to happen. He knew what was about to happen. He knew it was the will of God, and yet He even prayed in that moment, Lord, Father, if there's another way, can we talk about this? Is there any other path possible here for salvation? But in the midst of all of that, to whatever degree he was feeling stress and agony and sorrow, he dealt with all of that in a way that was faithful. And he gives us a really good example for doing the same thing. Now, we can take all of these things to God just as Christ did. And he prays that ultimate example, that ultimate prayer of humility when he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." In that moment, Jesus perfectly embodies one of the best known passages of Scripture that we find in God's Word. And that is Psalm 23. Psalm 23, verse 4. You probably know it well. I've read it at every funeral that I've done. But it's not just a word for funerals. It's really a word for the living. It's the word for those who are dealing with fear and agony and sorrow in the present. Psalm 23, verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And then the punch. Okay, so why, David, will you fear no evil? "For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You know, we serve a God who promises to sit with us right there in the midst of our fears, to join us in those darkest moments of our lives. That's one of the great promises of God's Word. It's one of the great promises of the gospel, that we don't have to go through those fearful moments alone. In fact, that's what helps us to overcome those fears. To know that when we go through those moments of fear, that we're not going through them alone. My children are all teenagers now, so it's been a long time since we've been at the stage where they were scared of the dark, or when they would hear something at night that would scare them. But there were so many times with three children, there were so many times where they'd come running to my bedside at night, because my wife is one of those, when she falls asleep, she's gone. You know, she's basically out for the count until sunlight, you know. And I'm such a light sleeper now, so they would come running to me and say, "Dad, I thought I heard something outside, you know. Or I think there's something hiding in my closet." And I would try to just push them. I'd say, "There's nothing outside. There's nothing in your closet." But it wouldn't do. There's no way they could go back into that room and go back to bed. What would I have to do? I have to get up and go with them and turn on the light and show them. Or sometimes we didn't even do that. I just would go back into the bedroom with them, and they would lay down, and I would sit at the foot of the bed, and then they would fall asleep like that. And you've had similar experiences either as a child or as a parent or as a grandparent or all three. Because there's something about having someone else present, knowing that I'm not alone, right, that helps me through that fear. And so as we hear this word from David, he's talking about the valley of the shadow of death. That translators say, another way of saying that is the valley of deep darkness. Have you ever been in one of those valleys? Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you can think back to a time in your life. It's not just when we die, although that's certainly part of it. Maybe it was when a loved one got sick. Or maybe it was when you had some uncertainty at work. You lost your job. Everyone, again, like we said, goes through this at the end of life for sure. The key, though, is this: finding God's presence in there. Again, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me," he says. Some might say, though, okay, what about when I don't feel as if God is present in my life? We live in a real feelings-based culture, don't we? For many people, something's not real unless they feel it. So some might say, you know, I don't feel the presence of God. So what does that mean? Right? And even some Christians might be tempted to think, well, since I don't feel the presence of God all the time, then that must mean he's not really, you know, there. He's not really with me. But the reality of God's presence is not bound by our feelings, is it? You know, the reality of who God is, he's not bound by what I feel or what I don't feel. He is there no matter what. David says this in Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, David says, you are there. And if I make my bed in the depths, guess what? You are there. In one sense, God is always everywhere because that's his prerogative as the creator. He's an omnipotent, he's an omnipresent God. But in an even deeper sense, and I think this is kind of what David is getting at, God promises to be present with his people in a really special way. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, you see this promise. He says to his people, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Now, that doesn't mean that there won't be times that we might not feel that, but what we feel has no real bearing on the truth of who God is. So one way I kind of want to summarize what I'm saying tonight is this, these two questions, okay? Does fear control my faith, or does my faith control my fear? What I mean by that is, are those moments when, you know, everything that is going on in the world has created such fear in me that becomes central, that begins to override my faith. There are times, for some of us, unfortunately, that might be the case. But the way that's supposed to work is that all those fears are actually put to bed by my trust in God, by my faith in God, by relying upon the very promises of God. So the question that really only you could answer, does fear control my faith, or does my faith control my fear? Let me give you some encouragement here from God's word. God has given us so many resources to help us deal with our fear in a way that is faithful. Let's remember the teaching of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us, do you remember the next part? All things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. Here's not translation, but kind of my way of reading that, okay, in my layman's terms. When we come to the knowledge of the truth through the Lord, we have then received, he says, everything we need for a godly life in Christ. He hasn't held anything back from us through our knowledge of Jesus Christ, right? There's nothing that we need for a godly life, he says, that he hasn't given us through knowledge of the truth, through knowledge of Jesus Christ, his son. So, he's given us the resources we need for our topic tonight to deal with fear in a way that is faithful. And tonight, I just want to kind of close out our time by highlighting three of these resources that God has given us. These, to me, are essential to help us faithfully deal with our fears. And there are three things you already know. One, he has given us his holy word. He has given us the scriptures. It's instructive to me that in his confrontation with Satan in the desert, you remember how Jesus wages war there? He doesn't view, you know, scripture reading as some dusty, sleepy sort of exercise. No, he views scripture as weapons that are to be deployed against Satan and his temptations, right? I mean, Jesus believes in the power of the Word of God. He believes that it is effective to counter the temptation of Satan. And he's been out there 40 days and he's hungry. He's out there and he's about to launch his ministry and he's going to become, you know, the Messiah. So how best to convince people of that? You know, he's trying to win this kingdom of God back, you know, for the Lord. He's going to found this upon, you know, this principle of the church, the confession that Peter makes of his identity. And Satan comes to him and he offers a quick path for each of those temptations. And Jesus responds with scripture, responds with the word of God. Specifically, he responds with Deuteronomy. When's the last time we viewed Deuteronomy as weapons, as the word of God that is powerful to fend back the temptation of the enemy? And so in like fashion, when it comes to the temptation of fear, I would just say to you, brothers and sisters, this. We can't control the circumstances of our lives. That's one of the things that makes us so fearful, you know? We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's around that corner. Again, in January, we didn't know we were going to be here, you know? So we can't control the circumstances of our lives. But here's what we can control. We can control what we know, right? And we can control what we know and the information that we put up here in our heads and what we store up in our hearts. And so in those times of fear, what we have to do is we have to fall back on what we know to be true. Because when the world is kind of spinning out of control and we start to feel that out of control feeling, what we need is we need something true that we can bank on. We need something true and rock solid that we can rely on. And that's what we have in the Word of God. Aren't you grateful that God has given us His Word? I mean, we just think about it. We call it the Word of God all the time, and it is. But sometimes that truth might sort of be lost on us because we're so familiar with that phrase. But just think about it. How awesome is it that God has chosen to communicate with us? And I use that word intentionally. It's truly awesome that He has chosen to communicate with us. The infinite, eternal Creator has chosen to communicate to you and me through His Word, telling us what we need to know. Everything we need for life and godliness is given to us through a knowledge of His Son. It's this really great gift in God's Word that we have something true and reliable that we can fall back on in times of fear. And so if we do that, if we turn to the Word of God, we'll find a couple of things that will help carry us through those moments of fear. One, we find this promise that God is with us. Over and over, He says this to Israel. That promise to be with you. Moses, when he's there in the burning bush, and God is telling him, I need you to go back to Egypt. And Moses is a wanted man in Egypt. He doesn't want to go back. But what does the Lord say to him? He says, hey, look, I'll be with you. Don't worry. Moses is worried about who's going to make the speech. And God said, okay, we'll take Aaron. You know, he'll join you. He speaks better than you do. That's okay. But the big thing I want you to know is I'm going to be with you. When you get to the New Testament, and Matthew tells us that Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy that Isaiah issued 700 years earlier. That in Jesus we have the promise of God. He is Emmanuel. And you remember what that name means? God with us. And so in Jesus we see here God coming in the flesh. As it says in John chapter 1, that we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only. The one who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He came and tabernacled in our midst, is what John says. He moved into the neighborhood. He took on flesh and became one of us so that He could be with us. So when we're fearful, we can fall back on the truthfulness of the Scriptures. Again, what we said from Psalm 23, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Scriptures also tell us that God is not only with us, but that He goes before us. Do you remember that story in the Exodus? When God leads His people out of Egypt, leading them into or toward the land of promise. And He leads them in a pillar of fire, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It's this powerful image of the God who goes before His people. He is leading them. So not only is God saying He is with His people, but God is saying there in that Exodus story that He always goes before them and He leads them. God promises His presence to Joshua and to the rest of those Israelites when they actually enter into the land of promise as they prepare to go in there. In Deuteronomy 31 verse 8, it says, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. God goes before us as His people, as His ecclesia, as the church belonging to Jesus Christ, right? God goes before us when we go through those times of wilderness as well. You believe that? We feel like we're maybe in a time of wilderness. a time of wandering, a time when we're not quite where we'd like to be. And I'm not just even talking about this coronavirus situation. I just mean life in general. You feel like we haven't quite yet reached that land of promise. Remember what the Hebrew writer says? He calls it the Sabbath rest for the people of God. There is this great city of God. There's more in store for God's people on the other side. And so this is kind of like that wilderness experience for us. We're walking by faith. We're trusting in the leadership of God, that He goes before us, that He is with us, and therefore we need not be afraid. We just have to keep putting one foot in front of the other, trusting in what's promised to us on the other side, because God goes before His people. And also, if we rely on the truthfulness of God's word, we'll see this, that God is also on our side. So He's with us, and He goes before us, and He's on our side. That's the best news of all. Romans 8, verse 31, Paul says, "What shall we say then to all these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us?" So in those times of fear, we need to fall back on what we know to be true. And that the only way I know to do that is to trust and rely upon the Word of God. But one of the other resources He's given us, aside from the Word of God, He's given us this great resource of prayer. Knowing that we have the ear of God. I mean, you know, you came to church tonight and you hear a message about reading your Bible and praying. It's pretty meat and potatoes, you know, but it's just so simple, right? It is one of the best resources I know to help us in times of fear. We need a way of kind of reminding ourselves of what we believe when we find ourselves dealing with fear. So here's what I do in those moments. I pray. So again, we can't control the circumstances of our lives, but here's what we can control. We can control what we pray about. We can control what we're thinking in those moments of fear, and we can control what we're praying about. So one of the things that really helps me is finding ways to take God's word and to pray God's word. I don't know if you ever tried that or not. I find it really helpful to find some of these psalms that we've been reading through and talking about here tonight, and letting those become prayer language for me. Sometimes we get a little stuck in our prayers, and we kind of wonder, okay, what? I just don't feel like I'm not saying what I really want to say. If you ever try this, go through and just pick out some of the psalms and use that as your prayer to God, okay? I'm just saying, try that, and I think you'll be amazed at what comes from that. Just the sense of peace that comes from praying through some of these prayers, some of these songs that David and other psalmists wrote. Here's one example, okay? Psalm 94, verse 19. Psalm 94, 19 says this, "When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy." Again, Psalm 94, 19. "When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy." So here's what I've started doing. I've just started praying that when I feel fear, anxiety, stress, or whatever, just beginning to creep in, I take that psalm and I just pray that line, you know. I kind of shorten it. I'll say, "In my anxiety, console me with your joy." And that's something short and sweet I can remember. If it gets too long, I kind of struggle with remembering it all. I can just kind of shorten it to that. "In my anxiety, console me with your joy." And I just kind of pray that a few times, you know. The scriptures talk about vain repetitions, but I think what's being critiqued there is the vain part, not necessarily the repetition. That's just my take on it, you know. There are plenty of things that are repeated over and over in the Bible. You know, the phrase that's in the Bible more than anything else is, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." That's in there so many times. So I don't think it's the repetition that's being critiqued there. It's the vanity of that from time to time. But in my private prayer, I found that praying that line a couple of times, I can just sort of feel my blood pressure coming down, you know. I can feel the Lord bringing me and consoling me with His joy and bringing that anxiety down. Other times, I'll just simply pray this, "Jesus Christ, you are my peace." And just say that. That's kind of a mashup of what the prophet Micah says and what Paul says over in Ephesians. So I just kind of take those things, and those are ways for me, I'm just telling you, of praying some of those scriptures, using these resources God has given me that help me deal with my fear. So again, we can't control the circumstances of life, but I can control what I think. That's where God's word comes in. I can control what I pray. So that's where your prayer life comes in. And the last thing, I know the bell's rung, so we'll wrap up here. The last thing I want to talk to you about here tonight, this resource that God has given us, is what we're doing here tonight. It's the church. The resource that we have in one another. We've missed that over the last several months. I know y'all been back here worshiping inside for a while. We're not indoors yet. We're doing some outdoor stuff out on our back lawn, and it's good. It's not where things were, you know. But I think during this time, one of the lessons that I'll always remember 2020 for a couple of things. One of the things I'll remember is that this is the year I really, really began to appreciate the fellowship of my brothers and sisters in Christ, you know. Because you have that taken away for a little bit of time, or even just changed a little bit. We're not able to do the things that we want to do. You know, it's we're not able to just come up and hug each other like we want to, you know. And we miss that. I think I've done, kind of lost track, 6 or 7 funerals since this whole thing started back in March. You've probably done a few, Terry. I'm telling you, it's just different. When you're at the visitation and people can't hug, you know, or at least they're not supposed to, or you're at the graveside and it's just family. Seems like every one of those I've done, it's been different because of the cases, whether they were up or down at the time. But we have such a resource in one another that can't be stopped by any virus or anything like that. So again, we can't control the circumstances of our lives. We can control what we know. We can control, you know, how much of God's word we're consuming. We can control what we pray. And that helps us in our fear, right? And we can control who we spend time with. We can control the people who are in our lives, the relationships that we have. And boy, aren't you thankful that we have those relationships in the body of Christ. You've probably been there before. Those of you who've been following the Lord for a long time, you've been there long enough to know what it's like when you're going through one of those dark valleys that David was talking about in Psalm 23, and you just know that you've got your brothers and sisters in Christ praying for you. You know? Maybe you just get a little card from somebody. I think I've told some of you my story before. My parents died when I was a kid. My dad died when I was 10. My mother died when I was 17. And when my father passed away, we were at church every Sunday, but my dad was not one who did a lot publicly up front. Not that there's anything wrong with doing that or not, but that just tended to not be his thing. We sat on the back row, but we were there every time the doors were open, you know. But my dad always was just kind of, I think, skeptical would be the best word for it. You know, just not, he loved the Lord and he was a godly man, but when it came to church, he just kind of kept sort of like the running back, stiff arming the linebacker, you know, he kind of kept everybody out here until he got cancer. And that cancer ended up taking his life, but he got cancer and he saw the heart of our church, okay? And people who would come over to visit when he was too sick to get out of bed. And Brother Glenn LaCornu is one of the members of that church, and he would come over and bring him Frosties from Wendy's, because my dad, when he was on all that chemo, that was one of the things he just kind of craved. It was like cool on his throat, and he loved that. And so Brother Glenn would come and bring him. Glenn worked at the Texas Boot Company in town, and so he'd bring me a pair of cowboy boots just about every time. And my dad just, he said, after that man left our house one time, he said, you know, when I get better, things are going to change for me. He said, I didn't realize what it meant to people to go and visit somebody when they're sick. Or to get a handwritten note from somebody just saying, I'm praying for you today. He never got that chance. But seeing him learn that lesson was formative for me, you know. And I'm reminded of it again this year. As things have had to change for us in the way that we do church. man, I've never been more grateful for brothers and sisters in Christ, for us to be on the same team, pulling in the same direction. I know we don't always see everything eye to eye, and I know we may have differences of opinion on this and that, but to claim that Jesus is Lord and to be bought by his blood and to be brought into the fellowship of the kingdom of God, man, that matters. And that's one of the things that can help us in our fear, knowing that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are in our corner, somebody who's been there before, somebody who can impart godly wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 talks about this. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. And then Solomon says, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Satan loves it when we're alone. You know that? He loves to get us alone, or at least feeling like we're alone, feeling like we're the only ones. That's the way he attacked Eve in the Garden of Eden. You remember? Satan, he didn't come up to her when the Lord was right there, or even when she was with Adam. He came to Eve when she was all alone. And he does his best work against you and me in the same way. He tempts us when we're alone, or gets us to think that we're the only ones who struggle, we're the only ones who've ever been here before. That's why it's so important for us to have brothers and sisters in Christ to lean on. And I'm grateful that we have this fellowship right here. Let me close with this verse that was read a few moments ago. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I dread? Is the Lord your salvation? Tonight, everything that we're talking about, these resources that he's made available to us, he makes them available to his people. But the best way I know for us to overcome any kind of fear in our lives is to know that we walk with the Lord. And certainly, the only way to overcome that fear of death that is associated with our sin, that eternal judgment, the wages of our sin, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's through confessing his lordship, repenting of our sin, being immersed into those waters that represent Christ, being immersed into Christ and having those sins washed away, and then being raised, as the scriptures say, to walk in a new life, in the newness of life. That's the greatest way for us to deal with fear faithfully. So let him fight that battle on our behalf. Tonight, we're about to stand and sing. If there are any here who need to respond to the good news of Jesus, if you need to respond and repent and put Christ on in baptism, I know it would overjoy this church to just witness that tonight. Maybe there's some other things on your heart that you want to share as well that we can be praying about. You can make those needs known to us as well. Let's stand together now and let's sing.